thanks for listening to the Radiant Church Podcast. This is David Perkins, and we're so glad that you're listening. Hey, if you're a part of our family meeting online or in person, we want to encourage you to get connected at Radiant Church KC across all social media platforms. God is doing something incredible in Kansas City, and we love connecting with you, whether it's through our app or even through all the content available on our YouTube page. Hey, our prayer is that God uses this message to change your life and that you could become a dynamic disciple of Jesus. Thanks for listening. Enjoy this message.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing today? You guys doing well? Like Pastor David said, my name is Nathan. I am so excited to get to share the word of God with you today. It is an honor, it's a joy to be able to share the word on behalf of Pastor David and Renata. And really, it's a joy. We've been here really 8 years ago in this month. 8 years ago in May is when me and my family, we moved to Kansas City. We loaded up the vehicles, the moving vans and all the things. And we moved to Kansas City to be a part of what God was gonna do in and through Radiant Church. And it has been a joy all along the way. So thank you. Because the church is not an institution. It's not an organization. It's not a brand. The church is the people of God. So can you do this? Can you give yourself an applause, a round, an honor, the people of God that you are. Amen. Well, it is an honor to get to share the word. I'm excited. We are in week 4 of our series on the book of Ephesians. Like Pastor David said, we're going to be in chapter 4 today. We're going to start in verse 1. We're kicking it off right at the beginning of the chapter. So let's do this. Let's stand up. Let's stand on our feet and honor the reading of God's word today. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We've got Paul saying, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." Let's read it again just one more time. It's a short verse. Paul saying, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your calling. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit active in our lives. Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us through the truth of your word, that we would be transformed, empowered, and become radiant lights in our generation. And everybody said amen? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I love the book of Ephesians, unashamedly. It's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And I know as a pastor, it's the trap is to say that every book is your favorite book anytime you're speaking on it. But really and truly, I promise with all sincerity, Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And I love it because sometimes we think that Paul is being poetic. He's giving all these illustrations and he's talking and he's giving us these really rich theological statements. But I love chapter 4, verse 1, because he says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord." He's not talking in some type of hyperbole. He's not talking in metaphorical terms. Paul is in a prison cell writing this letter. And I think often as we move through the Bible and we read the New Testament and the Pauline epistles, the letters he wrote to the churches, it's easy to detach it from what was actually taking place. And we kind of do a flyover view instead of looking at it, boots on the ground, what's actually happening. Why is Paul writing these words? Why is he saying what he says? Why is he even writing to the churches that he's writing to? And I think some of those answers can be found in the book of Acts. Because in chapters 18, 19, and 20 in the book of Acts, we not only get to see Paul's heart for the Ephesian church, but we get to see insight into one of his missionary trips there. You see, Paul, in the book of Acts, we get to see this early on, but Paul was actually anti-Christian. He was anti-Christ. He was fighting against the church, persecuting, and then putting him in prison. And all of a sudden, he had a powerful encounter with the Lord, and his life got turned upside down. Got transformed, and the man who was persecuting the church became its chief builder. And in chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the book of Acts, you get this insight into one of his trips to Ephesus. And I just want to, for a moment, quickly just look at this. Because I think it's powerful when we think about how God was using Paul to this early church. And it was on his third missionary trip in Acts 20, we see that several remarkable things happened in Ephesus. That it says that unusual miracles occurred. Now, this is amazing. This is a physician, Luke, writing about the beginning of the early church. And he's saying not just that miracles occurred, but unusual miracles occurred. What kind of miracle constitutes an unusual miracle? Just seems like an extra emphasis there. There's like the Luke saying, oh, this is, there's the run-of-the-mill miracles. And then there's the unusual miracles. Paul in Ephesus was the unusual kind. Strange events took place. I mean, he just said unusual miracles were happening. And then he goes on, now strange events are happening. And then it says that sorcerers were giving their life to Jesus and burning all of their books. This is a powerful moment. This is some powerful ministry that's happening in Ephesus. And then it goes on to say that God was moving so much so in the city of Ephesus that there was a riot because so many people came to know Jesus. That they were turning away from the Ephesian goddess Artemis and the goddess of the city, and they started following Jesus, and so much was happening that the city rioted. Now, it's easy, maybe it's easy for you, it's easy for me. I find myself when I read accounts of the New Testament, I hear city names, and it's first century Rome, and you're not really familiar with what's the geography and the city structure and the infrastructure of the day. It's easy to go, oh, this is just some small town somewhere. You know, I grew up in a town of like 3,000 to 4,000 people. You think, you just overlay what you come to the Bible with, and you're like, oh, I'm sure Ephesus was a big town of a few thousand. No. In the Roman Empire, Ephesus was one of the four largest, most influential cities of the day. There was Rome, there was Alexandria, there was Antioch, and then there was Ephesus. That's like saying so many people in Miami were coming to know Jesus that the city rioted. Or Chicago, or one of these major cities in the United States. So Paul has this unique perspective and investment on the people. And later in his life, AD 62, Paul's sitting in a Roman prison cell, not writing to people he's heard of, not writing to a church that someone else planted, not writing to people he's acquaintances with, but he's writing to people he intimately knows. He's writing to the people where he is a spiritual father to them. That there's a high investment in their lives and in their well-being. And in the first three chapters, Paul is articulating the whys. He's articulating the theological framework in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. He's saying this is why this is important. This is why Christ is the supremacy of Christ. This is the why behind all of these things. And in chapter 4, Paul makes a transition from the theological to the practical. He makes a transition from the informational ideas that he's trying to convey to the boots on the ground. Here's how you walk this out. And I think it's powerful because when Paul begins in chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of the calling you received. It's just so interesting that Paul chose the verb walk. To me, every word matters. These are Paul's words inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when he says walk, it's interesting, it's important. And he's not saying it in the practical sense, in the physical sense. He's not saying walk so you can get your steps in. He's not saying walk so that you can compete with your spouse or your household to see who at the end of the day has the most steps. He's not saying if walk so when you're losing at the end of the day, you do laps around the kitchen to win. He's saying walk because it's the everyday language. In a day, in a time, there's no motorized transportation, there's no mass transportation, there's no big infrastructure. The primary form of motion was walking. So Paul is not saying walking as in the physical aspect. He's using the verb walk as a stand-in, as a placeholder for the totality of your life. Everything that you are, the way that you live, the way that you interact, the way that you communicate with people, the way that you dialogue with family members, the way you do your job, the way you manage your household, your relationships. He's using walk as a stand-in to encompass all of it. And I love it because I love sports unashamedly. And Paul constantly is using sports as a metaphor. He uses boxing. He uses training. He uses running. He uses metaphors over and over again because Rome is this empire of entertainment. There's coliseums everywhere and sport all of the time. I mean, the Olympics were founded in this time period. It's this cultural zeitgeist. It's this idea that's happening. So he's using these physical languages to help people understand that walking is the everyday course of action. It's the thing that we do without thinking about it. When was the last time that you stopped yourself and went, wait, am I on the right foot or am I on the left foot? Right, left. No. It's subconscious. It's just something that we do. We're going through our life. We walk. And I love it because it implies forward motion. To walk is not to be static. If you're going to walk, it implies that you're moving somewhere in some direction. It's not a static way of life, and neither is Christianity. And I think some of us, if we're honest, if we slow down and we take time to pause and to pray and process what God is doing and where we're at in our life, it's so easy, I think, to become a person who slows down. That at times, if we're honest, we would say that we feel stuck. And even there's seasons where we feel like maybe we've stopped altogether. But God's telling us through Paul that, no, we're a people of forward progress. One of the earliest and most frequent designators for the people of God, the people who follow Jesus, is pilgrim or sojourner. It's the people who are on the move. So as followers of Jesus, this forward motion is an implied statement when Paul is saying, walk worthy of the calling you received. Because it takes up our whole life. Now I love this because I will geek out at words and I will do deep dives on this. And as Paul is saying, to walk worthy of the calling of God in our life. So we've talked about the word walk, but what about the word worthy? When he says to walk worthy of it, the Greek word is axios. That means to give equal weight. So you're giving equal weight to your walk and to your calling, that they are not separated, that they're not out of balance. You know what's easy to do? To devalue our calling and behave really well. You know what's also easy to do? Have a high view of the calling and walk very poorly. Paul is saying you cannot let go of either. That if you're gonna walk worthy of the calling of God, then your hands have to be grasped firmly on your walk and on your calling. That we have to pause and we have to understand that there is a holy God, the creator of the heavens and earth, that in 7 days created everything, that he spoke eternity into existence, and that same God has placed a calling on your life. The same God who sent the Holy Spirit to fill the people in the book of Acts, to disperse the church, is the same God who is calling you. That you have a gift, you have a purpose, that God has uniquely crafted you and formed you. And Jeremiah says that in our mother's womb, before you were born, I knew you. That you have been created with a purpose, with a calling, and with a destiny. And Paul's exhortation through the Holy Spirit is to don't let go of your calling or of your walk. That your conduct should be in alignment with your calling. To walk means to move and grow in maturity. Paul's mandate here is not perfection. He's not saying if you're perfect, it's over. If you're not perfect, it's over. He's saying the mandate is process. Are you growing? Are you maturing? This is the theme of chapter 4. We see it over and over again. I love it because Paul hammers really the same point multiple ways. He says, hey, you need to walk worthy of your calling. And then as you keep going in the chapter in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 4, he says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son. What does he say? Growing into maturity. With a stature measured by Christ's fullness. We're not measured in comparison with one another. The measuring rod, the measuring stick is the fullness of Christ. And then in 14 he says, then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunningness and cleverness and the techniques of deceit. Paul is telling us things that we already know in order to illustrate the point. The Holy Spirit's speaking through him because just like our bodies, we never stop aging. We never stop growing. We never stop maturing. It's a process. From the moment you're born, you begin the aging process and it continues until the day that you die. Some of us, we're on the early side of that. Some of us are on the second side of that. But the truth is the truth that you never stop aging. One day, my knees will hurt more than they do right now. One day, my back will be more sore than it is. Getting out of bed, you're a little stiff. All of those things, right? I'm going to have wrinkles that no amount of Botox will correct. The craziest thing that we try to do is we try to stop the aging process. We spend money, we invest time in it. I work out. I don't work out because I like working out. I work out because I want to own my kids in athletics for as long as possible. Just being honest. I'm going to start racing them on their birthdays just so they know who's still in charge. Gen Z, one of the favorite things that they spend their money on right now is skincare. Gen Z, this is like junior highers, high schoolers, and young college age people. The number one place they love to spend their money is on skincare. I want to know what 13-year-old should be concerned with wrinkles. Paul's saying we should be maturing. Man, praise God. Let's celebrate those wrinkles that you've learned. Let's celebrate the gray hair that stress and raising a family and providing for your home and your household put on your head. Praise God for that. Maturing should be celebrated. It should be embraced. It should be something that we love as the people of God, because as we mature, not just in the physical, but in our spirit as well, means we are becoming more like Christ. Children are unstable. I'm not trying to look like a child. I want to look like a grown man in Christ. I want to look like a mature follower of Jesus. And I don't want to stop maturing. I want to continue that process until the day I see Jesus face to face. Let's be grown-ups. Let's be adults. Let's mature into the image of Jesus. Rachel and I have 3 children. I have a 10-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 5-year-old. And hopefully, like many of you, your children have chores around the house, right? So some of our kids' chores are they take the trash to the curb. So trash day in my house is Monday morning. So guess what? On Sunday evening, those trash cans are going to the curb and I'm not taking them. Praise God. They're unloading the dishwasher. They're switching over loads of laundry. They're doing things that are age appropriate for them to do. Why? Well, because they can be successful in it, but also so that they can actually experience the blessing of being a part of the family life, of the responsibilities of the family. And I love it, and I can't wait until one day they're doing more than this. Right? I've got visions for my life. More importantly, I have visions for their lives. There will be a day when my kids weigh enough that the seat safety sensor on a lawnmower works and that they can mow the yard. I will be sitting on the porch drinking some iced tea, telling them that those lines aren't straight. I got big plans. But right now, they can't do that. Right now, they're not doing our budget. Why? Well, because all of our money would go to Legos and food that ends in Edo. Doritos, Cheetos, burritos. They don't file our taxes for us. And I know those may sound silly, but oftentimes we want to jump ahead in maturity. We want Christian maturity to be like the long jump, not the walk. Now, one day our kids are going to be there. Dear Lord Jesus, let it happen. One day when they're teenagers, their responsibilities, their maturity should match their involvement. I don't want to be 60, 70 years old going to my son's house or my daughter's house to mow their yard for them because they never learned how. Maybe I just will really like mowing then and I'll do it for fun, but you never know. But wouldn't it be a travesty if a 40 or 50-year-old never knew how to mow their own yard? If they didn't know how to do the household functions, if their maturity was never developed to a place where they could have some independence and ability all on their own, that they stayed dependent on me or on Rachel. And I think God, through Paul, is telling us that we can grow up, that we can mature, that we can develop, that we don't have to stay little children, but actually we can grow in Christian maturity as long as we hold on to our calling and our conduct. As long as we keep taking our next step, as long as we keep walking, we're never done. We never arrive. There's always a next step for us to take. And it's easy to say that, but it's hard to identify sometimes what that step should be. Right? How many of you guys, I've been there. Like, I've gone through a season of life and said, okay, hey, I understand that the ministry, what I'm doing looks differently because of my season of life. And maybe you've got little babies and you're like, I'm just trying to keep these people alive and I don't have mental margin to do anything else. Maybe you're an empty nester. Maybe you're going through a busy work season. So there's no pressure for it to be constantly growing and evolving and all those things. But I think if we pragmatically, if we step back and we look at our life, we can ask the question, what's my next step? Where should I grow? Where should I emphasize the investment of my time and my growth? So a few weeks ago, several months ago, I started this very specific training program because I had a goal that I wanted to hit. And I'd been doing that training program for almost 6 months at the time. And a few weeks ago, we were on a family walk, which means the kids are on bikes and Rachel and I are walking. And so they're all ahead of us and we're walking and we're like a mile away from the house. We were like 5 miles away from the house. And Asher, our youngest, just goes straight over his handlebars. He was wearing a helmet and he's fine now, so you don't have to worry or anything like that. But I mean, he had just road rash, all over his face. We thought he might lose a tooth or two. All the things. We're like, Rachel and I run up and, or I ran up to him. Rachel just strolled behind. I'm kidding. I love you. That is how it went down though, just for the record. So we run up and get him up and all these things, and we're checking him out or whatever. And Rachel's like, okay, hey, I'm going to hold pressure and I need you to run home, get the truck and come pick us up. And I'm like, you got it. Yes. So like I said, we were like 13 miles away from my house. And I just am like, okay, here you go, Rachel. I'm going to run. I'm going to go. And I'm running. I'm filled with adrenaline. Like, you need to take care of your baby. You know what I'm saying? Like, that moment, your wife needs you to do something. And I am, like, running. And about 26 miles in, right as I got to that finish line, my lungs were on fire. I was tasting lead in the back of my throat. Like, I was like, this is the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I get the car keys and I get in the truck and I'm driving that 30 miles to pick up my wife and baby. And I am sucking air. Like, my lungs are on fire. I am like, whoa. So I pick them up. We get them home. We get them cleaned up and he's fine. All the things. And I looked at my wife and I said, I think I've got a problem here. I was way too winded. I noticed that I was trying to develop over here, but I was neglecting my development over here. So while I was able to lift a lot of weights, I was not able to run very far. I became confronted with an area that was underdeveloped. I became confronted with an area that was a weakness. And I told her, I was like, I gotta do something about this. There's a beauty in coming face to face with an area we have underdeveloped. Most of us like to avoid them because there is an initial pain of being confronted with an area that's underdeveloped in your life. But there's a joy in now knowing what area you can improve. And as the followers of Jesus, my goal, my hope for each of us is that we'll actually embrace the pain, the lung burning pain, the legs, like the lactic acid filling up my legs as I'm trying to run. Those moments are painful in the moment, but praise God for them because that allows me to get better. There are moments in your life that are causing you pain. Your lungs are burning. Your muscles are sore. You're aching. And you don't know if you can take another step. But I'm telling you, by the grace of God, you can keep going. You can take your next step. You can develop those areas of your life and become a more mature Christ follower because of it. It's possible. And I would go one more step that it's not just possible, that it's actually probable if you will take your next step. If you will grasp hold of the calling of God on your life and you will grasp hold of your walk with Jesus, nothing is impossible for you as a follower of Jesus. That you can continue to mature until you see Jesus face to face. That you don't have to slow down and be stuck. Like a 10-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 5-year-old. But you can grow in maturity. Like Paul's saying. The thing I love it is that you're in control of your own maturity development. No one can stop you from becoming a more mature person. Situations and circumstances may impact you, and they will. But you're in control of your willingness to take your next step in following Jesus. As Paul keeps going, in verse 17, he says, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Paul's saying, when you become a Christian, a Christ follower, everything about your life changes. That there is a cultural stream that will go one direction. And as a follower of Christ, we need to understand that it's futile, that it's empty, that there's nothing there. But we can walk in Christ. And then he comes in and he keeps going and he says, to take off the former way of life, the old self that's being corrupted by deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of the truth. Paul's saying you've got to take off the old self to put on the new self. So here's what this is like. If I'm going to put on this jacket, if I'm going to put on a new jacket, and I'm going to say, I don't want to take off the old self. I don't want to take off my old way of life. I don't want to take off my old way of doing things. I'm going to keep this one on, but I'm going to put on the new way as well. So I'm going to try and squeeze into this jacket, and guess what? It's not going to fit me. It's not going to be comfortable. In fact, it's going to be uncomfortable. I'm not going to be able to wear this effectively. But if I want to put on the new, what Paul is saying, if I want to put on the new, the easiest way to do that is to take off the old. It's to say, I'm no longer going to do the old things, the old patterns, my old way of doing things. In fact, if I take those on, watch, the new way of living, the new life actually happens substantially easier. It's more comfortable. It fits better. You don't have to leave on the old way of life to put on the new one. In fact, the call, the mandate, what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Apostle Paul is saying, it works best if you take off the old way. Your future is determined by your willingness to change. To grow in Christian maturity implies change. Things cannot stay the same and change. So if we want to mature in our following of Christ, if we want to grow as the people of God, we have to embrace change. And Paul is about to give us this incredible list of this dichotomy of changes in the old self and the new self. But I want to pause for a moment because I also think that there are things that as we change and mature, there are often times that we need to let go of good things to embrace the God things. You know, I've heard it said that good is the enemy of great. And so often we get consumed, we get fixated on, I can't let go of this good thing. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today that if you'll just open up your hands and let go of the good thing, you'll be able to receive the great thing, the God thing that I want to give you as you mature, as you grow, as you develop in your following of Jesus. Are there things today that we're holding on to that maybe they're good that we need to let go of? Maybe there's things in your life that maybe you just need to mature in. I love Paul because he's so practical. If you look at it in Ephesians 4:25, this is amazing. Look, he says, therefore, put away lying. That's the old way. Speak the truth. When was the last time you told a lie? Big, small, left, right. Put away lying. Be angry and do not sin. That's the old way. The new way, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Seek restitution. Seek coming together again. Seek repentance and opportunity to grow. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he's to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. 29, let no foul language come out of your mouth. The new way, but only what is good for the building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice. Paul's saying all of that's the old way. The new way. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Don't hold on to the things that Christ is telling you to let go of. Who knows what could be on the other side of your obedience? What's the thing that God is asking you to let go of today? Listen, as a 40-year-old, I was talking to Rachel about it this week, actually. I'm the last person you would ever expect to be standing up here sharing the word of God. I grew up in a small town. On the outside, I looked like I had it all together. I was a three-sport athlete. I had good grades. I had all of my college planned out. I had all the things, but inside of me was this raging insecurity. And in a moment, in a worship service, I remember hearing the voice of the Lord for the very first time in my life. And I remember this interaction, this dialogue that I had just internally with the Lord. And I remember telling him this, that I will walk as far as you take me. I will go as far as you're willing to take me. My life has not been easy. I am not the most talented. I am not the smartest. I am not the most developed person. All I am is a person that said, yes, I will take a next step. Yes, I will take my next step. Whatever it looks like, whatever it could be, whatever it is, God, whatever you're asking me to do, yes, I will take my next step. And I believe with all my heart, there are people in this room that in the same way God is speaking to some of you today and saying that it's time for you to take your step. It's time for you to take your first step. It's time for you to cross the line of faith to begin a relationship with me, because I am calling you. I am saying it's time for you to begin your walk. So I'd like to take a moment just with every head bowed, every eyes closed. Just right where you're at, just to give yourself a little bit of margin, of mental bandwidth, so you can hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I believe there's some of us that need to say, yes, I will follow Jesus. Even if no one else goes with me, today's the day. I'm going to cross the starting line of faith. That I'm going to take my first step in following Jesus today. And if that's you, just right where you're at, I just want you to raise your hand. 3, 2, 1. Stick your hand up in the air. Amen. Amen. For those of you who stuck your hand up in the room, maybe online, I just want us to pray this prayer together. Jesus, I give you my life. Today, I'm taking my first step, knowing that it's a lifetime of steps. Jesus, I know I've fallen short. I know I've made mistakes. I've sinned. But today, I'm releasing my life. I'm letting go of my life so that I can accept the new life in Christ that you're offering me. So I receive it today. And I commit to following you for the rest of my life. Wherever you take me, wherever you go, I will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Men, Radiant, can we stand on our feet today? You know, go ahead and have the prayer team coming down front. I believe there are many of us in this room that even as we were opening the scriptures and dialoguing through what the Lord was saying through Paul, that he was speaking to us as well individually. And he was giving us a next step. What's the step that you need to take? What's the calling that you maybe have released a little bit that you need to grab a hold of again for your walk and your calling, your conduct to be in alignment? Maybe we've let go of our walk and we've stopped following Jesus wholeheartedly, and we need to just re-sign up today and say, hey, I want someone to pray for me. My walk hasn't been in alignment. My conduct hasn't been in alignment with my calling, and I want someone to pray for me. Maybe that's you. Maybe some of us in this room have tried not to mature anymore. We've said we're in a comfortable place. I like what I'm doing. I like where I'm at. So I'm gonna coast right here. I'm gonna kind of marinate right here. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. It's time for you to mature. It's time for you to take your next step. It's time for you to continue to grow up in the faith. The thing I love about Christianity is that we never arrive. Every single one of us has a step to take. We never grow out of maturing as Christ followers. So if that's you, I want to encourage you to take the physical step to have someone pray for you. Sometimes it's easy just to take a step in your mind, but when we actually put physical motion and apply it to that step, it becomes more real to us, it becomes more tangible. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I want to encourage you, just go ahead and get out of your seats and come down front. Have someone pray for you today. Jesus, God, I pray for my friends all across this room. God, there is a step that you're calling them to take. You're calling them into maturity. You're calling them into life change. You're calling them into growth. You're calling them to release the old so that they can receive the new. So Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every single one of us, just like individually, uniquely. Let us hear your voice today. God, and I pray for a heart that erupts in obedience as you speak to us. God, I pray for hearts that are overjoyed when confronted with areas of weaknesses, of opportunities to grow. God, I pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds this morning so that we can look and act, behave, and speak more like Jesus. God, we worship you. In Jesus' name.